Good morning. So good to be here with you in the building and to be able to preach in a, like this instead of staring at a computer screen the way it's been the last couple of months. And I know that there are a lot of you at home on Zoom, and great that you can be joining like this. And we're just thankful that we, I'm sure all of us have that technology, but it's just great to actually get a measure of face-to-face as well. If you have a Bible, could you turn to the book of Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16. And I just want to make sure my PowerPoint is going to work. Okay, there's one. Okay, we'll keep going. So we're going to be thinking about manna this morning and the bread from heaven. There we go. We'll just pause there for now. Okay, Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to begin at verse 1. I'm just going to read some selected verses. We won't take the time to read the entire chapter. I'm going to keep my eye on the clock here this morning. Exodus 16 and verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin or Zin, and then just drop down to verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, almost think like God's going to say, look at what he says. He says, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Just drop down to verse 14. Verse 14, "And when the layer of dew," so dew comes down in the morning, it says, "when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need.'" Now, don't lose your spot in Exodus 16. We're going to come back there later. Just New Testament, John chapter 6. John 6. I want to read a few verses here. There's a lot in this chapter about Jesus, the bread of life, and the manna, and the metaphor of the manna representing Jesus. I'm going to jump in towards the end of the conversation, verse 48, John 6, verse 48. And this is Jesus, and he says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread," speaking of himself, "which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to actually physically meet here this morning. And we're grateful for that, Lord. And we continue to pray that the numbers of the virus will decline, Lord. And we just pray for our governments, for wisdom, our healthcare leaders, Lord. And we just commit this entire situation into your hands. We know that you are a God who has a purpose. You are sovereign. You have allowed this to happen in the world for a reason, many reasons. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us to be patient, to trust you through this, Lord. And we thank you that today we can gather some of us here in this building. We thank you, Lord, for the technology that connects people in so many different homes and are able to join online. And we thank you for that, Lord. I just ask this morning, Father, that you would take your word and the truth of your word and this event in the lives of your people in the old covenant, and that you would bring it into our hearts and into our lives in a way that it would make a difference, that it would speak to us, that it would challenge us, that it would encourage us, Lord. And if there's anyone listening to this message this morning that does not know you and does not know your son, Jesus Christ, that they would realize their need of you. And so we commit this time into your hands now. I ask for your strength and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to zoom ahead here. There we go. Zoom ahead. Complaining children. So I'm going to tell you a story. We raised four children. They're all adults now. They're all married. And anyway, when our little daughter, Kristen, Kylan, Kristen, it was Christmas time. We were in a mall, and they were little. I think Kristen was like about 2.5 years old. And we were, I don't know what, we were obviously shopping or whatever. Remember going to malls? Do you remember going to malls? Anyway, we're in this mall and it's crowded. It's just like packed. That was pre-COVID, obviously, many years ago. Packed with people at Christmas time. And I don't know, you know, Santa Claus was there and we didn't take them to see Santa Claus. And I don't think they were upset about that. But anyway, somehow we got balloons. There was like these helium balloons. And I said to Kyla, was holding hers religiously. Kyla was very on the ball, and she's the older one and the firstborn, you know, so she's holding on to that balloon. And Kristen's like the happy-go-lucky whatever. And I said, Kristen, I said, let me tie it on your wrist. No, she said, no. I said, let me tie it. No, I want to hold it. I want to hold it because you want to be like her older sister, Kyla. So I knew what was going to happen. The mall we were in, like, it's like higher than the ceiling, like two stories high. She's holding a helium balloon. I said, okay. But I said, if you let go of it, daddy's not buying you another one. And it was literally like maybe a minute later and she let go of the balloon. And of course, up it went. So this is what happens. And parents, you've been here, right? Maybe not this, but in the middle of a crowded mall, people all over the place, and she starts screaming. And she literally laid down on the floor of the mall, just laid there prostrate on the ground like this, like screaming at the top of her lungs. And everyone's looking at us. You ever been in that situation, parents? Everyone's looking at you and they think, what, you know, did you abuse your child or what did you do to your child? And the balloon's at the top of the ceiling. And I want another one. No, you can't have another one. And it was just this scene. So I literally, she was wearing a snowsuit. I just grabbed the back of her snowsuit like that, and I lifted her up, and I put her on my shoulder, and out we went, and that was the end of our shopping trip. Out to the van, her screaming the whole way, and everyone watching us walk out of the mall, thinking we were horrible parents. But anyway, I thought about that when I was thinking about the complaining children of Israel. And let me, I'll get it in a moment why I thought about this story, but you'll notice it in verse 2, chapter 16, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. If we go back, if we were to go back to verse 24 in chapter 15, they come to the waters. It eventually is called Marah because the waters were bitter and they couldn't drink the water and they complained. It's like, what, you brought us out here to die of thirst in the wilderness? And now in chapter 16 and verse 2, we're going to die of hunger because we don't have anything to eat. And they're complaining to God. And if we were to go back to chapter 14, last week we were in chapter 14. You remember the Red Sea? They have their backs to the Red Sea. And although the word complained isn't used there, they were complaining. They were saying, hey, you, no graves in Egypt. You brought us out here to die. Thanks a lot, Moses. And they're complaining, obviously, not just to Moses and Aaron, but their complaint indirectly is against God, right? We understand that. But and the thing that you will know if you've read the Exodus story, and probably some of you have read through Exodus recently because of this study, you find this pattern that they just keep complaining. And they complain and they complain and they complain and they complain. They keep complaining. That word literally means, and I put it in the PowerPoint, it means to stop. That's literally what it means if you look it up in the Hebrew. And out of that idea of just stopping is the idea what we would think of as being stubborn or obstinate. And so you get this picture here when they were complaining that they were just basically, you know, stamping their feet, or like the kid on face down having a temper tantrum or whatever it is. That's kind of the idea of the meaning behind that word. They're just stopping. We're not going. We're angry. We're upset. And we're going to tell you what we think. And they and that's literally the meaning of that word complain there. I thought that was really interesting. So here is God trying to lead his people through the wilderness. And they come to these situations where it is difficult and it is challenging and they're frustrated. And what do? It's like they stop and they're stubborn. And why are you doing this? And they're mad at Moses and they're mad at Aaron. And this is the idea of that word complaining. Now, thankfully, none of us are like that, are we? I'm getting there. Just hang on. Just quickly, three things on this point of the complaining children. Number one, legitimate needs. Now, these were real needs. They needed water at the end of chapter 15. God knew that. They needed something to eat in chapter 16. There's all kinds of speculation about, well, if they had livestock, why didn't they eat their livestock? Well, if you were a farmer, you would understand why they're not going to eat their livestock. They might eat some, but you want to have a herd because when you get to the promised land, you want to make sure that you have livestock and there was sacrifice. So they're not going to eat all of the animals. And they're getting to a point where they're running low on food. And so it was a legitimate need to cry out to God because of food. But I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, God heard them. God knew the need. I mean, he knew that they had this need. It comes up four times, no less than four times. Verse 7, he hears your complaints against the Lord. Verse 8, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. Notice Moses directs it to him. You're angry with me, but you're not really angry with me. You're angry with God. Verse 9, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. You get down to verse 12, and now God is speaking. Literally, God is speaking in verse 12, and he says, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. So God doesn't just say, quit complaining, smarten up. He says, I hear it. I hear you. I hear your frustration. And you know what? It is a legitimate need. And so I am going to graciously and generously provide for that need. I want to suggest to you, though, the other thing on this. So God hears. God knows there's a need. God hears. God is going to respond to that. He's going to meet that need. But can I just suggest this? And this is just my thinking. I may be wrong on this. I think they are exaggerating. I think there's a lot of drama in this. You know that word drama, right? I don't know that it's that bad. And I think they're not starving. They're being provided for. I mentioned earlier, they would have had livestock, but food is running out and they're looking at the situation. And then in their mind, they're doing this mental calculation and they're thinking, what? I mean, we're going to run out of food and we're going to starve out here. It's not like they could go out and hunt because that's a lot of people to feed hunting. There's not a lot of animals in the desert. It's not like they can grow crops because they're moving around. So they're doing the mental calculation and they're thinking we're going to run out of food. And God hasn't thought about that. No, God's thought about it. But in their mind, it's this dramatic moment and there's the exaggeration and we're going to die out here in the wilderness. But there were legitimate needs. God knew and he was going to meet that need. Secondly, longing to go back. Longing to go back. Not only do you see complaining in the story of the Exodus of these people in the wilderness complaining and complaining and complaining and complaining, but you often hear this refrain. If only, you know, something like this, we could go back to Egypt. Because it was so much better in Egypt, wasn't it, when we were slaves? Funny how they forgot that, right? And, you know, I think in this too, notice this refrain about wanting to go back. They said, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. Really? Do you picture in your mind that the Egyptian taskmasters had pots of meat laid out there for the Egyptians and they just, or the Israelites, and they just lounged around and they had this buffet of food all the time? I don't think so. And I think, again, what is happening here in their complaint, they are exaggerating how much better things were before. And they have lost sight already of how bad it really was before. But in their mind, well, it would have been better if we were back there. We ate bread to the full. I doubt very much they ate bread to the full as slaves in Egypt. What is going on here? It is interesting how the enemy will exaggerate a perceived wrong of God in our minds, right? And will then also exaggerate how life was so much better when I wasn't serving God. When we're in that vulnerable place and the temptation comes in, that's often what the enemy does. And the temptation is to go back, to turn around. And it is a lie, because they came out of a place of slavery and bondage. It was not good. And now they are out in the wilderness here, and they're being tested, and it's a difficult situation. And what is being exaggerated is that God's out here, and he's going to destroy us out here, and the enemy's spinning that in their mind. And then the enemy's also telling them, hey, you know what? It'd be better off if you went back, if you just quit following God. Does the enemy not do the same thing sometimes in our minds as well, right? When we hit a wall in our life, when we hit a trial, when we hit some difficulty, and I talked about this last week as the Israelites had their back up against the Red Sea, to start doubting God and questioning God and thinking that somehow God is out to get us, and the enemy is all over that to put that thought into our mind. And then the other thing that comes along with that is, you know what? I should just quit following God. I should just walk out of this thing. If we could only go back to the way things were before, because in some ways life was better than if we could go back there. And the enemy works that into our mind sometimes to bring us to a place where we are tempted to just walk away from serving God, to quit, to be stubborn and to be obstinate and to say, God, I'm not doing this anymore. And thirdly, this lack of faith, it connects to these two things that I'm talking about. Notice the accusation that they make against the Lord. It's really mind-boggling what they say. You have brought us out, end of verse 3, into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Whoa! That is a powerful accusation that they are making here. Again, can I use this phrase again? Exaggeration and drama. And the enemy is all over it. And the emotions are going crazy, and the people are kind of getting restless. And God's brought us out here, you, Moses and Aaron. But understand, as they point the finger at Moses and Aaron, it's being pointed at God. You brought us out here to kill us with hunger. Yes, because that's what God so wants to do with his people, right? Kill us with hunger. Or kill us in some way, or destroy us in some way. Nothing could be further from the truth. And yet that's where their mind goes in the test and in the trial. And brothers and sisters, don't we sometimes go there in our own minds? You know, it's easy to read this story, and I do, and you have, and maybe in the past, maybe not so much now. You get a little older, you get a little wiser, but you read these stories and think, how stupid could these people be? I mean, what more does God have to do? Let's see, a pillar of cloud and fire. Will that keep you happy? Will you understand that I'm with you if 24/7 you can see a pillar of cloud and fire? And remember the plagues, 10 plagues, 10. You remember that I brought you out of Egypt. And then there's the Red Sea. Oh, yes, the opening of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea. How quickly they forgot what God had done for them. And here they are now facing a situation where they go, God's brought us out here to kill us with hunger. And we say, how foolish could these people be? And it's easy to point the finger at them, but boy, do we not sometimes, we got to look at ourselves, don't we? And sometimes we get in that situation where we start doubting and questioning God, and maybe even in some situations blaming God for some adversity that has come into our life, not seeing, and we can't see it in the situation. They couldn't see it in this moment. God has a plan. God has a purpose in what he is doing here. Let's move to the next screen then. God's provision, because this is where this is all going. God is going to provide for them. Verse 4, I love this. I will rain bread from heaven for you. Don't you love that expression? It's not like God says, well, here, I'll give you a little, you know, I'm not making fun of our remembrance this morning, but the little wee thing of bread that we had, you know, I understand that. There's no way am I ridiculing that. I'm just saying, it's not like God said, that's your ration for the day. No, because the heart of our God is what? The heart of our God is generous. And he's a giving God, and he's a loving God, and he's a gracious God. I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. Of course he would do that, because that's God. That's the heart of our God. And God knew, even though in that they're saying, we want to go back and you're going to starve us and you're trying to kill us. And God hears the complaint and he says, it's okay. I've got a plan, Moses. You tell them this is what we're going to do. This is how I'm going to provide for that need that they have. And the manna comes down. Remarkable thing. I don't know if you've ever thought much about it. You know what? It's not like this big loaf of bread was sitting out there in the desert. It literally was like frost. You notice, I don't know, if, you know, driving this morning, coming here, the trees are covered with this beautiful frost. And the sunlight was shining through it yesterday morning when I got up and the sun was rising and it was shining in the trees in our yard. And there was just this beautiful frost all over the trees. It's so gorgeous when you see that. In fact, on our way here this morning, just outside in North Gore, we're driving along and this lady is out of her car taking a picture of these trees with the frost on it. And literally God somehow, and the dew wasn't frost, but as the dew came down on the ground out in that desert and that dew lifted, there was this small little bit of bread, like a drop of dew that was left. That was the manna that God had sent from heaven. I don't have time to go into the details of kind of what it looked like, what it tasted like. But I just want to say this. This was a miraculous provision of God. I've read different things where people have said, well, there was these bugs in the desert and they secrete this stuff and there's these little white balls that are all over and that's what the children of Israel ate. Do you know there are people that will write excuses for every miracle in the Bible? I mentioned the Red Sea last week. And the children of Israel didn't cross in deep water. You know, it was just up to their knees. And every miracle in the Bible, someone, some cynic, some critic will explain it away. Brothers and sisters, if we cannot believe the miracles of the Bible, you might as well just burn your Bible. Just get rid of it. Because this book is full of miracles from one end to the other. And we have a God who is able to miraculously do things. Do you think it was a big deal for the God who spoke the universe into existence to make bread out of dew? No problem. And God rains that bread down on them. Their response was, what is it? As Moses says, go out, collect it. They'd never seen anything like this before. And the word manna literally means that. It literally means, what is it? Again, quickly, three things about this provision of God. Number one, appropriation. Appropriation. They had a part in this. They had to go out and gather it. Isn't that interesting? This wasn't like skip the dishes where, you know, they're sitting in their tents and, oh, here's something at the door. Here's a couple of loaves of bread. Awesome. Thanks, Lord. You know, just no, it was out there and they had to go out and they had to gather it. God provided it for them, but they had a responsibility to appropriate it, to take it for themselves. They had to go out and they had to collect it every morning. We'll get into that in a minute. But there's a principle in this, and it's so beautiful. There's a principle here in the practical things of life. You know what? God expects us to work. He expects us to work. It's not like, well, I'll just do nothing and God will provide for me. Now, God could do that graciously, but God expects each of us, whatever it is we are called to do it. Some of you can't work for medical reasons or other reasons. That is understandable. Or you're too old to work or whatever. That we're not talking about that. What we're talking about, though, is a principle where God says practically, there's a part for you to play. I'll provide for you, but you need to do your part. But then I think there's a bigger picture here beyond the practical of the spiritual. Can I just say that if those people just sat in their tent every day and they never went out and collected that manna, that bread, they would have died, right? They would have starved eventually. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we do that to ourselves spiritually? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, we don't read our Bibles. We don't pray. We don't spend time with God. And then we start thinking, well, where is God? I mean, I feel so distant from God, and God's letting me down, and I don't know where he is. And the problem isn't God. God's there all the time. The problem is us. We're not appropriating him. We're not going out and connecting with God and building that relationship with him in our lives, spending time with him. It's all there, but we need to appropriate it. We need to make the effort to commune with God, to connect with God in our lives, if we're going to get the benefit of the bread, if you will. But then I think of this in terms of salvation too, right? God has provided a salvation for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus did it all on the cross. He dies for our sins. He pays the price with his own blood. He is buried. He rises from the dead. God has done the entire work of salvation. But brothers and sisters, if we do not appropriate it for ourselves, it will not help us. And you may be listening. I don't know if there's anyone here, maybe someone online on Zoom that's listening to this message. And you can know all about Jesus Christ, and you can know all about the gospel, and you can know all about the cross. You can maybe even quote verses about it. But if you don't grab a hold of that for your own life and say, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior, and appropriate him and believe in him, it will not help you. There is a part for us to play. We need to appropriate what God has done. God provided. Now, gather that thing that I provide for you. Secondly, expectation. I love this. Every morning, they were to go out and they were to collect. The people shall go out and gather a certain quota, verse 4, every day, it says. Every day. And verse 21, they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. There's something going on here. You know what I think God was trying to teach them? One day at a time, you need to trust me. You need to trust me. And you read the chapter, and some of the people thought, oh, I better collect extra, you know, because maybe God's going to not come through tomorrow. So they were tucking it away. And if you read the chapter, you know what happened? It rotted. Except for the Sabbath day. That was an exception. But their mindset was what? I better hoard up for myself because I can't really depend on that manna being there indirectly. What were they saying? I can't really count on God being there, right? Now, none of us ever think that way, do we? You know what God is calling them to here? God is saying, you need to trust me. And you need to trust me day by day. And you need to rely on me. And you need to leave tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. You just trust me this day, and you serve me this day, and you know that I will provide for you today. I want you to walk with that kind of a heart, dependent on me and trusting me. That's so hard to do, isn't it? Especially us in our affluent society, where we plan and program and save and this and that and the whole thing. We're so used to we want to be in control, right? We're so used to that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to save and it's wrong to plan. I don't think God is saying that. But the issue is, if I'm depending on my plans and what I've got put away, I'm missing the point. God's saying, I want you to trust me. Not your stuff, not your plans, I want you to trust me every day. This morning in the Lord's Supper, a brother read out of Matthew 6. And I want to just read the last part of Matthew 6 again. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles or the unbelievers seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don't you love that? God knows, right? God knew they needed bread. God knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Than this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Easier said than done, Lord, right? But this is what the Lord calls his followers to. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you not think God was trying to instill that into the heart of his people in the old covenant as they're going through the desert? Each day, you just trust me. Don't worry about tomorrow. That cloud might move tomorrow and go this way, and they had to follow. But wherever they went, that manna would be there. God would provide. I want you to trust me. See, their expectation needed to be in him and only in him. That's what God is trying to do here. It's no different for you and I. No, we don't have manna raining in our backyard. Maybe you do. I don't know. I'd like to try it if you have some. But anyway. But we are to live with that expectation in God, that trust in him, not in ourselves. Finally, thirdly, satisfaction. I love this. There's such a neat principle here. You read in verse 18, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. What is that saying? That's saying they got just what they needed. Just what they needed. Isn't that all that we're promised? Isn't that all that we need, right? What we need. And God knows what we need. But isn't our God so generous to give us, especially us in this country, in this culture, so much more than we need? But the danger is, are we trusting in that or are we trusting in him? But the principle here is that God satisfied. God met the need. They were tested. Yeah, it was a test here. They're running out of food. But God's saying to them, I will take care of you. You just trust me. I'll take care of you. We've been in full-time ministry for a little over 20 years now. And even before we were in full-time ministry teaching in a Christian school, it was a life of faith. How are we going to survive, pay our bills, whatever? That so many times over the years, I have gotten to places of worry. Literally times where I couldn't sleep at night because there were these bills. How are we going to pay this? How are we going to do this? You can ask my wife how many times because she remembers it. Because something would, you know what, it's so many times, and it's often a check would come in the mail. And you know what she would write on the check before she sat it on my desk in my study? Some of you might know, maybe I've told this story before. She would write on the check, the envelope of the check, O ye of little faith. For me. What was she saying? Trust God. What does God say? Trust me, I will take care of your need. Can I just say, in 34 years of us, in different ways serving the Lord, God has been faithful to meet our needs. And I'm not just talking financially. And I don't think God is just talking about bread to eat. God is faithful to satisfy, to meet every need that we have, whatever it might be. It may be practical, physical, emotional, spiritual. And many of you can look back over your life in times that you doubted and you wondered, and you have seen God be faithful, because he is faithful as we trust him and we serve him and we follow him. One more slide, and it's going to be quick as I end this. Dependence on God. See, that's what this is all about. That's what it's all about. The plagues in Egypt. Wow, look what we did, Egyptians. Boom, boom, boom. Can't handle us. No. What was God teaching them through these plagues? You can't deal with these people, but I'll deal with them. You let me deal with them. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. What was that all about? You just trust me. You follow me. You are dependent on me. The Red Sea. What was that all about? Well, we figured out a way of ingeniously getting across the Red Sea. No, they couldn't. God did it for them. They were dependent on God, and here they are now in the wilderness, the water, the manna God is providing. What is this all about? God's saying, I want you to depend on me. Dependence on God. Definition of the word dependence, very simple. Reliance on someone or something. And that someone we know is God, right, in the story. I want you to depend on me. I want you to trust me. You can't handle it, but I can. It's not about what you can do. It's what I can do. I can handle that. I want you to trust me. See, to Israel, manna equaled life. It's so simple. It's not difficult. Manna equaled life. And guess what? That life came from God. God provided the manna. Therefore, we need him. We need the manna, but it's him that's providing it. And all through the wilderness, for the 40 years that they wandered through that wilderness, for 40 years, God provided. They were dependent on him. It is a good thing to be dependent on God. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. To live in this state of dependence on God. For us, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what Jesus said in John 6. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And there's no question that Jesus is linking it to the manna in the wilderness, because it's repeated over and over in that chapter that the manna is a metaphor of Christ. And if manna was life to the children of Israel in the desert, Christ is life for us. We need him. We need him. You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. You can't. You try, right? And you fail and you struggle and you're like Israel and you're complaining. And sometimes that's me too, especially with COVID and complaining. I don't want to go there. I don't want to begin it. Some of you can know what I'm talking about. Whatever the thing is that we grumble about or we're obstinate about, just like Israel, God says, stop, just wait. Just, I want you to trust me. I want you to depend on me. I want you to feed on me. We need to, as followers of Jesus Christ, feed on him, depend on him, draw near to him, fill our lives with Christ. And he is a person. It's not about eating bread, okay? It's not like, oh, God gives me this little shot of bread and I eat that every day and poo, I feel so superhumanly Christian. No, it's about communing with Christ and enjoying him in relationship daily in our lives. And finally, if you're listening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know him, you need him. You need him. It's not about bread. It's not about this or that or doing. It's ultimately about Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. It's dependence on him, and it's recognizing that I need Christ in my life. I need him as my Savior. And he will come into your life. You cry out to him. You call out to him. You respond to him in your heart. He will come into your life. And he will be that bread of life to you and give you everlasting life. His heart is for you, God's heart. May God help us to see that and find that strength, that dependence in him, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for so many things, Lord. Forgive us for complaining. Maybe there's someone here today and they never complain. That's awesome. Maybe there's some people that rarely complain. Maybe some of us complain a lot. Father, in our spirit, sometimes we grumble, we murmur, we struggle, we may doubt. The enemy just moves into that vacuum when we do that, when we get our eyes off of you. It leads us to places where we think God is so bad. Look what God's trying to do to us. He's trying to kill us with hunger in the wilderness. Sometimes our mind goes there, and then we might even think it'd be so better if we were back in Egypt, if we were just living for ourselves, living in the world, and the enemy is all over that too. Father, it's a lie. It's a deception. It's just not true. Because it wasn't better in Egypt, and it's not better in the world. And you are going to provide, and you're going to take care of us. You bring us to a place, like you did with your people here, where we are dependent on you and where we need to trust you literally daily. So Lord, help us to walk in that. Give us the grace that we need to walk in this way and to find the satisfaction that comes in knowing Jesus Christ and enjoying him and literally, as it were, feeding on him in our lives. We ask for your blessing on your word, and I ask for your blessing on your people wherever they are, each one, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you.